I wanted to mention again a little bit about the conference that the men attended yesterday. And as I mentioned, I think there was about 2,500 at least, you know, maybe 3,000 men. And, you know, large auditorium. And yeah, we just filled the place. Nobody was wearing a mask. I saw three people with a mask, and they were our guys with us, you know. And we left at 5 o'clock in the morning because it was 2 hours away, actually about 5:15. We met at 5, left at 5:15. And I don't know about the rest of the guys. I think I had 1 hour sleep that night before leaving. And we probably would have gotten there a little earlier, but we had two policemen with us, and they had to stop for coffee, of course. So we did that and then made our way to the conference, which was in Chino Hills. And the emphasis of the conference was men to take their biblical role as defender, provider, battle buddy, instructor, and chaplain. And we were challenged, encouraged, inspired by the teachers of the conference. And some of the teachers were Tony Perkins, who's the president of Family Research Council, General Jerry Boykins, spent 36 years in the United States Army, commanded the Delta Force, commanded all the Green Berets, and we were talking afterwards. He's pretty much been in every conflict in the last 30 years that the United States has been involved in, and loves the Lord Jesus, and is an ordained minister. He's retired now, but I shouldn't say he's retired. He's retired from the Army, but he's now Executive Vice President of Family Resource Council. And then it was interesting to me to see, you know, the number of challenges that were put forth. One of the first speakers, Bishop Jackson, came from North Carolina, and he shared from his own experience that when he was a boy, he didn't have a father, and he was often discouraged and often struggled, didn't know what to do. One time he tried to take his life, and the Lord spoke to him and told him to put the pills down and go home, and which he did. And then he shared how God began to work in his heart and in his life. And then he challenged, he said, if there's any men here who have just recently tried to take your life, I want you to stand up. I want to pray for you. And there must have been 40 or 50 men who stood up. There was two guys in front of me and one guy on my row. And so he prayed for them. We all prayed for those men. Later, General Boykin got up and shared how God had answered his prayer in very life-threatening situations, in battle situations, and how God was faithful to him through his career, both in difficult times and times of blessing as well. And he gave an opportunity for people to come down and receive Christ, or come down and get right with God. And I'm telling you, when General Boykin says, come down and receive Christ, you're going to do it if you haven't done it before. So there must have been several hundred men who came forward to receive the Lord and to get right with God. So that was a blessing to see that. They asked the men, you know, if you're here and you're addicted to something, you know, stand up and we want to pray for you. And people all over the hall stood up, and people gathered around him and put their hands on him and prayed for him. There's two guys right in front of me, and so I prayed for the guys in front of me. But there had to be, I don't know, 70, 100, 150 men who stood up and received prayer for that. And then at the end of the conference, you know, you think, okay, everything's settled, but at the end of the conference, Tony Perkins said, okay, I know there's some of you men who've been kind of holding out back there. You still haven't received Christ. I'm going to give you one more opportunity before we close this. Now, this was 4:30. It started at 8 in the morning. It's 4:30. And again, another 30 guys came forward to receive the Lord. So it was great to see the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of the men there. And I was thinking that, you know, this is something that not only men need, but men all across the country need. And so the conference was reminiscent of Promise Keepers conferences, if any of you remember those back in the 90s. where men were challenged. And so the men were specifically challenged to make a pledge. And I want to read the pledge to you because the pledge kind of sums up the entire conference. And I want you to know what we who went to the conference pledged so that you can pray for us to keep our pledge to the Lord. So if you were at the conference, why don't you just raise your hand? Okay, so a few of us here. So we want to pray for these guys and all of us who went. But here's the pledge that we made. The pledge was, I solemnly pledge before God to stand courageous as a man. As a defender, I pledge to protect my loved ones and, if necessary, lay down my life for my wife and my family as Jesus Christ did for me. I will guard my home from destructive and sinful influences. I pledge to confront evil, pursue justice, and defend the weak and defenseless when attacked, including the unborn. As a provider, I pledge to work as God gives me strength and provide for the basic needs of my family. I will demonstrate my love by meeting their needs before my own. I will honor God by giving to His work and serving those in need. I will also provide direction, values, and a sense of identity for those in my charge. As the battle buddy, I pledge to develop a bond with another trustworthy, God-fearing man for prayer, encouragement, and accountability. I will also seek out a younger man who needs to be mentored and make a significant investment in his life. I promise to maintain communications with these men despite any bad decisions or distance because I keep my commitments. As the instructor, I pledge to teach our family about our own history. I will also instruct them about our godly heritage as Americans, as the reason for patriotism and sacrifice. I will instill in the minds of my sons what it means to be masculine as God made us. I will train those in my care to honor authority, give responsibly, and fear God so as to leave a godly legacy. As a chaplain, I pledge to seek God in prayer, obey His word, do His will, and be faithful to His church and encourage the same in my family. I will provide God's vision for my family and help them see what is happening through a biblical worldview. I will teach them to love God with all their hearts, all of their minds, and all of their strength, and will bless my children as the spiritual leader of my home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pledge to stand courageous for God's glory for as long as I live, so help me God. So that was the commitment and the pledge that we made. And again, it was encouraging to see 3,000 men make this pledge. So, you know, God did different things in each one of our lives, and I'm just going to open it up if any of you men went and you want to share maybe how God touched your heart or maybe something God taught you or maybe a decision you made at the conference, come on up and take as long as you want. Okay, come on up. This is one of the students who went. This is Ben Hicks.
Hi.
Yeah. She'll turn it on. Go ahead and use it.
Okay. Hello. It was an amazing conference. It really was. General Boykin, it was really inspirational watching him because...
Here, hold on.
It was really inspirational watching him because he was talking about this one time when I forget if like a landmine went off or if some kind of a bomb went off by him and this particular doctor, and the guy was dying right in front of him, And, you know, he basically was clinically dead. Like, his heart was stopped. All the machines were basically telling him, everybody, that there was no pulse with him. And he just grabbed onto his hand, and he was praying for him. And he was like, God, I will not accept what these machines say, you know. And he had this faith that, like, it was amazing. Like, the nurse was telling him to let go of his hand and to give up, because the machine said he was dead. But he wouldn't do that. He would not. So he was praying for him and praying for him. And then all of a sudden he opened his eyes and his heart started beating. And now he's a great doctor. And, you know, I think that he said that he lives in California, but he's a really, really, really great doctor now. And I guess he was one of the best doctors here. And it just shows that no matter what, just keep faith in God, no matter what anyone says, and keep praying and never give up hope. It's really inspirational. Thank you.
I think it was a blessing to have everyone show up, and especially some of the younger guys. One takeaway I had that really kind of sunk in is they were talking about the presence of the Father, and that was a kind of underlying theme. And for me, I was writing it down, and I was like, wait, how do I spell presence, not present, right? And I was like, wow, I guess kind of hit me a little bit, and I was like, there's a big difference between being present, you know, just being home, and having the presence of that Father, the intentionality, I guess, is what I'm getting at. So to me, it was really, you know, something that I want to really focus and work harder on, and making sure that I'm not just present at home, you know, which I am, but that I have that intentionality with the children to have that presence of a Father. So that was my big takeaway.
All right, good morning. I know it's been a while since I've been up here in town, but good morning, everybody. We used to do it every Sunday. It was a great conference. We heard from people from different walks of life within our country. You know, all Christians, of course. I went, you know, we had our, like, two sessions with the, you know, the main congregational type part, and then we had breakoff groups that had different subjects and stuff. The one I went to, I wish I paid enough attention to the actual guy's name, but I know his name is Raul. I guess they made a couple of movies after this guy. He was born, I think, in Mexico, and his father and his mother, he had an abusive father, and his father used to verbally and physically abuse his mother all the time, really bad, and physically and, you know, verbally abuse him too. And his mother was able to get him and his I don't know if he had a brother or sister or whatever, but they left Mexico and came here. And they started a whole new life. The father wasn't part of all that. And I guess years later, the father was brought here. And the mother finally let him come and be part of their life again. And when he came back to be part of their life, he started doing it again. And he was abusing them and yelling and screaming and physically, you know, doing all these things to them. And he said that, you know, it was his mother and him, and he was just getting abused so badly. And as he got, you know, older and, you know, became a man, you know, he had this anger and this passion he wanted to kill his father. And he devoted his life to kill his father, because he was so, made such that impression on him to kill him. And it it just ate him inside. I mean, it just consumed him, completely consumed him. And that's all he wanted to do, was kill his father. He ended up, I guess he was like a third or fourth degree black belt. You know, he ended up doing this, and he taught, he opened up dojos here down in towards LA. And he was successful. You know, he had the dojos and he was teaching. But he said that that anger and that passion for just hatred was in him. And he would go to other dojos and challenge the other instructors. And, you know, just so he could have somebody to just punch on. And he was going all over the place and doing this stuff, and it was just consuming him. And I guess, I think he went to prison for a little bit for other things. He said, you know, he did drugs and alcohol and all these others. And anyways, when he got himself out of all that, a woman that he had met in high school ended up, you know, they ended up getting married. And he said she was amazing. She was gorgeous. She was sweet. She was kind. You know, she was everything you'd ever want in a spouse, you know, in a partner for life. But he said he found himself just after a period of time, he was doing the same thing that his father did. And he was physically abusing her. He was hitting her and doing all this stuff. And he says, and, you know, he goes, and I'm, you know, I might not be a huge guy. He goes, but remember, I'm like a third, fourth degree black belt, you know. And I'm smacking on my wife. And I'm abusing her and doing all these things to her. And then my children. And he said it just festered in him. And it got him just boiled and got him to do so many bad things. He said, so his wife had packed up the children's clothes and her clothes, and they were going to leave. But before that, they went to church. So while they're at church, he went in and got his I guess, a 9mm, loaded it up with everything he had, had extra magazines loaded up. And when they came home, he was going to, he said he didn't want to live anymore. But he figured if he's not going to live anymore, he was going to kill his children. He was going to kill his wife. He was going to just kill everybody because he was done. And so he loaded it up, and they were at church, and he sat there and he did it, and he destroyed the house. He said he was, you know, he goes, I was a black belt. The guy smashed furniture. I smashed walls. I knocked everything off the counters and shelves, and because I destroyed the place. I mean, I was just, it was the rage that I had in me. And he said, and I kicked the TV set. And when he kicked the TV set, it came on. And he said, when it came on, he said there was a pastor that was on there. And he was preaching the word of God and talking about Jesus. And it he said, I don't know why. I was in this rage and I was doing all these things. And it just, and that word, he said, the word just grabbed me. It stopped me from everything that I was doing. It just stopped me. And I had to listen to it because it's amazing that it stopped me in my tracks of everything that I was about to do, because I had the pistol in my hand because it kind of enraged me that it wasn't making me angry, that it was making me feel better, and it made me mad. And he said that he got the pistol and he was pointing it at the TV and he was just going to start shooting the TV to make it shut up, but he couldn't do it. And he finally put the gun down, and he listened and listened to it. And he said that he just started bawling and just fell to his knees and was just crying. And he listened to the rest of what they were saying, and he said God just grabbed him and just grabbed his heart and his mind and his soul. And he said he gave his life to Jesus that day. He said, I gave my life to Jesus, and I wanted to repent for all of my thoughts, all my actions, all my feelings. And he said that he got in the car and he drove to the church where his family was at, his wife and his children. And you know, he wasn't the only, the wife and children weren't the only ones that knew what was going on. You know, people were informed, and they knew that he was kind of being a bad guy. And, you know, I'm sure the wife, he didn't say what she was doing inside because he wasn't in there. But, you know, in my mind, I'm picturing her asking everybody for help and for prayers that they can get home and get their things and leave without being hurt by him. And so everybody knew what was going on. So he was trying to come into the church. They wouldn't let him in. And he was like, please, I need to see my wife and my kids. And so they finally let them, talk for a minute. And they went home. But when they went home, she closed the door. She locked the door and everything and wouldn't let him in the house. And he's knocking on the door like that, saying, let me in. And the wife's like, there's no way I'm going to let you in. You know, we're away from everybody. There's no way we're going to let you in this house. And he was crying, and he said, please. He goes, I gave my life to Jesus today. He goes, please let me in. He goes, you have to let me in. He goes, you know I can kick this door down at any time. He goes, but I'm not. I'm not going to do that. It's not me now. And he said, just please let me in. And so she finally let him in, and they started talking, and he told her, I'll never, ever do that again. I'll never raise my voice to you. I'll never abuse you. I know it's wrong. And he gave his life to Jesus that day. And he made pretty much the pledge, kind of like what the pastor was saying. And he promised that to his family. And he goes, since that time, he's never done anything like that before. And he says, we've been married now for 52 years. And he says, you know, my wife has stood by me for everything that's gone on in my life. She's been there for me. I've been there for my family. I've taught my children about Christ. And I've promoted Christ in our home. And he goes, my life has never been better. He was in Vietnam. And when he was there, he said that's part of what got him is, you know, being a soldier. He was a Marine. And he watched all of these guys, he said at least 50 of his best friends just get blown in pieces. Guys that he picked up their legs and tried to bring them, you know, along with them when they brought them to, you know, get rescued. And, you know, he said he went through so much in that. So all of the things that he saw in war in Vietnam and the losses and the stresses and his, you know, that he had to go through, plus what he went through with his father and all that, he said those demons were just in him. And he said Christ came into his life. He said just grabbed him and just shook him out and made him realize, you know, what life was about, what being a father and a man was about. And it was really touching to hear, you know, what he was talking about. And, you know, I think it was a great thing because, you know, a lot of men struggle. A lot of men have a hard time with being a man. You know, there's more than just, you know, the physical difference of a man versus a woman. You know, two X's and an X and a Y. They also stated that's all there is, XX and XY. There's no in-betweens. There's no aboves and beyond. It's XX, XY. So he was saying, you know, there's reasons for a man to be a man and to have the responsibility to lead and guide your family, to be in the house, like Jonathan said, you know, you can be present, but to have a presence in your house, you know, you can have something here versus having it here and spread it out. And you share that with your family. And they told us, I don't remember the exact statistics, but they were saying, like, if the man joins the wife and the children when they go to church, that at least 60%, right around 60% of all of the children from that family will continue to follow God and follow the church. But they said if the man regardless of whether the wife, if the wife takes the children to church every day and does all this stuff, if the father, the man of the house, doesn't participate and isn't part of that, they were saying that it's only around 7% of the children will actually do the same and be part of the church and build on their faith and so forth. So they'll, you know, that's like 93% would fall out of the faith, which is, you know, that's huge and that's terrible. And so basically they said one in 50 children will continue on with their Christian faith and do what they're supposed to do if the father doesn't accompany the wife trying to bring the children into the church. And so they're saying, men, be men. Men, be the father. Be the leader of your house. Support the wife. Support God. Read the Bible. Talk about God in your house. And if the father believes and the father supports it, you know, the children will support that. And they were saying that right now, they're saying in this day and age right now, it used to be men wanted boys to be their children. They wanted to have boys. But they're saying now most men want daughters because they fear that if they had boys, these boys won't be able to handle the world. That the stresses and the responsibilities of being a man will be too much for a son if they have a son. So they want daughters so they won't have to have that responsibility. Which is scary, you know, to have somebody think that way. Although I've got a daughter, so, you know, I'm not going to knock it. You know, it's great. But I do have two boys. And, you know, I tell my boys all the time that my job... And I don't know if I've done a great job. You can do the best you can, but it, you know, things happen. But I, you know, my thing I've said is my job is to influence you the best we can, and to turn out. Like I said, when you grow up, it's like a production line, and we're done making everything, and then you're put out into the world as a finished product. And what we have to do as fathers is to put together the best man that we can put together and put him out into the world. And if you're not trying to make them, you know, and be an example and try to produce the best man you can to put into the world, as a man, you haven't done your job. As a father, you haven't done your job. And that's our, you know, should be our goal, is to be there for your family, support them, be part of their lives in every way that we can, and to influence them, because they don't know everything we know. You know, we've lived many years longer than our children have, and we have to give that life experience and hand it off so they can be the best man they can, and for the girls too. So anyway, so it touched me a lot being there, and General Boykin was amazing. That guy's been through so much, and, you know, he's a fellow Army guy. Yeah. But, you know, he'd been in every major conflict, so I had to go talk to him and all that. And, you know, I feel like a better person that I shook his hand, you know, because he's a true American hero. And he stood up in front of the baddest dudes in the world, Delta Force guys that were ready to come in and just take care of business. But before they went into battle and just get dirty, he stood up on a table and prayed. And he brought everybody into prayer, and they prayed for everybody. And that power of prayer, he said that power of prayer was amazing, because things that should have happened, the results that they got shouldn't have ever happened. But their belief in God, he believes God was with them because they had that faith. And I thought it was awesome. So, and that was only that much of the conference. And there was so much to do that we could, you know, like I said, that was 8 hours. We have to be here 8 hours to tell you everything that we went through. So I just had to give that little bit, even though it was probably a little bit long. So anyways, so it was great. And, you know, I wish you guys could have all been there and experienced the amazing things that we saw.
think I have to do that. It's very, very intense. I think it's very intense. It's very beautiful. But the main point over here to be there is not just a conference. It's God there. That's the big difference, because I'm a musician and always be in different places around the world for all the musicians. We party, some drink, or some guy use drugs. You know how it's music, entertainment, party all night. We share how you play, I play this. But God is not there. I feel God is not there. You know what is beautiful? At the beginning and getting there, I think one of the guys with the mask is me. I'm a diabetic, but I don't like that very much, is to see 3,000 guys around me without masks, because, you know, I'm trying to protect myself. I hear a guy in the bathroom. Here in the bathroom, the guy is very, very polite, come to me and tell me, "Why you use the mask?" "No, don't worry. It's not for you, it's for me. I'm protecting myself. It's not for you. I'm trying to protect myself." Okay, to go to the point, mainly what I learned over there, because I just tell the pastor, the beauty of life, that we're learning every day something. I want to pass this to you guys. Jonathan say about the present. The present is very important, because we're thinking to be every Sunday over there, playing and present. I'm asking you, you think I'm present if I don't feel what I'm playing? I'm not present. I'm feeling what I'm playing. My humble notes I play is because I'm an instrument from my boy over there. So now I close sometimes, I close my eyes. Linda told me, "Oh, you play so beautiful. You touch." It's not about that. It's all about the group. It's the energy. We bring one energy to you guys. It's a service. You know what is beautiful? Service. The one of the pastors, the general, touched me when he said, "When you go down and clean the feet for somebody, you service. That's beautiful. You pray in there." You know what is beautiful? I'm be talking every week when I'm playing here. Give me more humble and obedient. Give me the opportunity to serve, to do something in the community. Because faith, with no action, I say goodbye, Charlie. It's not nothing. So I want to give you, for you guys, if you got faith, you have to get an action every week. We have to do something simple. Simple. Don't have to be something that we're going to change the world. But if you do something simple with the neighbor, let's say your neighbor is a bad guy, but every morning you see the guy. So now you go, "Oh, I go with the Lord. Good morning, sir." So they're going to put, it's a battle. You put the guy down. Like you say hi to somebody you think is your enemy, you put this guy down. So the present for me at the moment is very hard, because I got a perfect daddy. My father is present every time he go on the floor with me, play with a little car, go in the dirt. He come in with a job, he don't take a shower, he just go on the floor. "Why, how you day?" It's hard. I got 5 years old, it's hard. I got 4. But after 18, we got a surprise. I had to put everything together again to start over. Luis Alfredo is just 5 years old. I think we're ready to go to vacation. No vacation with him. So faith with no action is no faith. I want you guys to take this home today. And then I'm going to say the last thing touched me so hard. We finish at 4:30. Everybody's tired. We've been sitting down like 20 hours. Like, oh, my God. We're crazy to go home. And then the Mr. General say, "Okay, we're going to pray now, father and son." My son is not there. My son is in the Navy, my old one, 25-year-old, my youngest with me. So this guy by me has been crying a lot. But I saw him like, and then everybody pick up the son. You pick up the kid, everybody pick up somebody. I'm feel alone there. I'm going to pray for everyone. I just raise my hand to pray for everyone. And then the guys look at me and told me, he told me, "Can you be my father now?" At the moment when you feel God is there. So whatever we pay to, for the lunch or to be there, is paying triple with this word, this humble guy, he don't know me. Can you be my daddy now? And then I'm hugging him, thinking in my boy. He told me, my father is not present. Can you tell me something beautiful? I just say, you are here. God bless you. I'm going to bless you too through him because he brings the power to us. You have to be firm in the faith. I don't know what is your trouble now, but then he got me hard. I feel him. I'm don't been touching nobody. Even I want to take my mask out at the moment because God represents my kid over there. He's alone at the moment. He went there alone. He been crying. I don't know. He listening all the information. Father present, faith, family. He don't have it. So I tell him that, and then he hugged me. At the end, he don't want to leave me. He got hugged me hard, and then told me, have a beautiful day. I'm going to pray the Lord. The Lord give a lot of help for you. And you're going to have a, something in July big coming up. And then I'm thinking, oh, the Lord is talking through him to me. I want to bring this love and bring it to you, to your family. I just tell, I saw my son in you now. When I'm hugging you, I saw my son. So he told me, your son is going to be okay. He's missing you. He talking weird. Like I'm feeling like somebody talking through him to me. He sent me a message. So you saw me crying. I can't stop crying even. We go in, I start eating, and I got some tears talking on the table with you. Thinking about that. I don't tell you that, but I'm thinking about that. I don't know if we're going to have the opportunity to share these tears with you guys. But that tears is for happiness. It's beautiful when you share with your community what you have in your heart. I appreciate all you guys because you guys make my life better every day and be every Sunday. Since COVID, I don't have more gig, no playing. I'm always around. I'm being my house like for 1 year. Mister called me or sent me a letter. I say, Pastor Rick, okay, let me call this guy. In 5 minutes, I'll be there. Oh, wow, this guy live behind me because in 5 minutes, he's been there to help me. He helped me with food. I don't got a problem to say that. He helped me with food at the moment. I don't got nothing at the moment. After you got everything and you don't got nothing, you be brave. You be a man. It's what they talking yesterday. You have to be a man. It's hard to be a man in this society now because they tell people, you don't, what is your gender? No, you got time. When you got 15, you find out if you are a man or you're a woman. That's another thing you got with a guy in North Carolina. It's too much to talk. I don't want to take all day talking over here. But the main thing over here I'm going to leave to you guys is you have to promote yourself with your faith. If you got faith, you have to make action. Because faith without action is no faith. Thank you, guys.
Thanks for sharing. As you can tell, it was a special time, and the Lord's Spirit moved through all of our hearts in one way or another, and it was a blessing to be there. And I think that we'll be better men as a result of being a part of the conference. So I thought that really the whole premise of the conference, following Jesus, being the man that God wants you to be, fits in great with the passage that we're looking at today. And I think I'm going to have to finish this sermon in a couple of weeks. Next week is Palm Sunday and then Easter, so we'll spend more time on this passage in 3 weeks. But let me just share with you the passage that is next in our study of Timothy. But before we begin, let me pray again. As you've known and have heard, the Lord did a lot of great things at the conference, and we want the Lord to continue to work in and through us. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, for how you ministered to us who went to the men's conference. And we pray, Lord, that you who have begun a work in us would continue it until the day of Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would raise up courageous men all over our nation who love you and who will follow you with all of their hearts and be the men that you desire us to be and be the leaders that you desire us to be and to be the disciples of Jesus that you desire us to be. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we've come to James chapter 4. And James chapter 4 says this, and this is something that is important for us to think about as we think about just the one amazing statement that Jesus made. The Lord Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." It is an awesome privilege to be a friend of Jesus, to be a friend of God. But we must never forget that our awesome friend just happens to be the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the Creator of all things. Listen to what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. This is from Colossians chapter 1. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." I just want to stop right there. All things were created by him and for him. In other words, we were created for Jesus. You want to know why you're here? You're here for Jesus. We're all here for Jesus. He created us for himself. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So he certainly should be the first place in our lives. And I think that was, again, one of the main points of the conference. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." That's Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And so if we're his friend, if we're on his side, standing firm against the worldly ideas and actions that rage against him. And I don't know if you've noticed, but the world at this moment is raging against God. That's why Jesus says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So this morning, we're just going to explore, just for a few minutes, the idea of being a friend of God and what that means. We'll find that there's no greater privilege than to be God's friend. So Ephesians 4, verse 4 says this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up." Let's just stop right there and say a few things about this passage for a few minutes. So he says, you adulterous people. And he's not talking about physical adultery, he's talking about spiritual adultery. You know, there's this theme throughout Scripture that when we come to God, when we come to Christ, we're married to Him. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with the Israelites, and He accuses them of adultery when they follow other gods. And so there's this sense that when, if there's anything in our life that's more important to God, we commit spiritual adultery. And that's what he's referring to here. And then he makes this statement. He says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world is... He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? And, you know, there's that passage in 1 John that says, it's a command, and he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And so as we, as followers of Christ, we want our attention to be completely on Christ. He's our shepherd. He's our King. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the one that we follow. We don't follow the world and the world's ideas. And of course, when Scripture talks about the world, it's not talking about rocks, trees, waterfalls, and that sort of thing. It's talking about any idea that is contrary to the Word of God. And as you know, we're surrounded by ideas, philosophies, principles that are contrary to the Word of God. And we want to make sure that we're faithful to Him, that we're His friend, that we're on His side, on His team, living for Him. And I think that that was really the point of the whole conference and what the men had to share. Let's close our time together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You are our Lord and our King. We ask, Lord, Your forgiveness for not following You as we should. Forgive us, Lord, for being distracted by the things of the world. And Lord, we want to tell You that we don't want to be deceived and pulled away from You by the things of the world. We want to be faithful to You. As men and women, we want to be faithful to You. As Your children, we want to be faithful to You. As Your friend, we want to be faithful and loyal to You and for You and Your purpose. And so, Lord, we pray that You would remove anything from our hearts and lives that is not pleasing to You. We thank You for how You worked in the hearts of the men who went to this conference yesterday. And we thank You that You desire to work in all of us here and everywhere where Your word is proclaimed, that we would follow You, trust You with whole hearts, that we would be the men and women that You desire us to be, so that we can honor You and bring glory to Your name and Your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that You would continue the work that You've begun in all of us, so that we can be the men and women that You desire us to be, the men and women that You've created us to be, for You have created us for Yourself. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.